We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Just as Jesus is the centerpiece of the Bible, Jesus is certainly the centerpiece of the book of Hebrews. We want you to join us today as we look at Hebrews chapter 9. It's a longer chapter, 28 verses, but it is jam-packed, I think, with some verses that will sound familiar to you. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's a joy to be with you today. And Alex, it's good to be with you, brother.
Well, it's good to be with you, and we're very honored to have everybody listening as we continue in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 9, and Bert, you're right. The Lord Jesus is the focal point of the Bible, the focal point of history, really, and certainly the focal point of the book of Hebrews. I have to tell you, I've read through the book of Hebrews, a lot of times, and it is deep, isn't it? The simple answer is it's about Jesus and the new covenant, how we put our faith in Christ, we are forgiven, and we have the promise of God that through Jesus and what he did on the cross, we are saved. But I will say, getting all through the Old Testament cross references and the allusions and references to Jesus, the tabernacle, the veil that sequestered off the Holy of Holies, and how Christ fulfilled it all, it is like a PhD-level course in salvation, isn't it?
It really is, and I want to read a verse. We usually start with verse 1, but every once in a while, because you've read ahead, there's verses that you can put in place that will help you even when you go back to the first one, and one of them is this. It's in verse 7, but into the second part, that's the Holy of Holies, the high priest went only once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sin committed of ignorance. Now listen to verse 8. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Now listen to that, Alex. I just could not get past verse 8 today. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. It would be manifest in Jesus Christ. He is the way in the Holy of Holies, isn't he?
Well, he is. You know, in John 14:6, when the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, the life, you're right. The way to the Holy of Holies, Jesus not only paved the way, purchased the way, he himself is the way, isn't he?
Amen. That is so powerful. Now, with that in mind, what we're going to do is talk about the sanctuary, that is the temple, and the furniture in it. Now, I don't think we'll spend a lot of time on it because that's not necessarily what the writer was doing. He was going through all of those, couldn't wait to get to the part that I read. But let's read verse 1. Again, Hebrews 9:1, then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak in detail. Now again, he gives a list, the two places and the furniture, each one of those represents something of God's nature, God's care. And Alex, when you get into the Holy of Holies, or as it says in the New King James, the holiest of all, when you get to there and you get to the manna, the rod that budded, the tablets of the covenant, you really get into the inner, what I'd call the inner sanctum of God's glory. And so here we find in verses 1 through 5 a description of an earthly temple that is a shadow of the real one that's in heaven. Alex, the writer of Hebrews is letting us know, yes, that was beautiful. Yes, that was important. Yes, that was good. But really, the one that you want to really know about more than anyone is the one that's in heaven. And I think he does a great job of describing this, don't you?
Absolutely. Beautifully described. And, you know, let's talk about salvation just a little bit. Because, you know, in the Bible, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. I'm going to skip ahead and we will come back. But in verse 16 of Hebrews 9, it talks about a testament and a testator. All right, a testament, let me give you some words that are synonymous with testament. The word covenant, or the word legacy, or the word will. Bert, I was working on our study today, and I was looking these up, because here's the thing about salvation. The Bible says Jesus paid our sin debt on the cross, and if we believe in Jesus, our sins are washed away, we are in Christ, our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I mean, this is God's testament, or promise, or covenant with you. Right? And that's why, you know, in olden times, Bert, when somebody would leave a will, somebody would die, and it might say the last will and testament of so-and-so, right? And the word in verse 16, it says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Okay, for there to be a salvation covenant, there was the death of the one who made the covenant, Jesus Christ, but he rose again. Now, let me just say this. The Bible says God is long-suffering, merciful, not willing that any should perish. When we say God's will, we often think about God's plan. But here's not only God's plan, but God's promise, his covenant, his legacy, his testament, that because of Jesus, if you believe, you will be saved. So God had a will to promise the human race a will and testament, a salvation covenant through Jesus Christ. That's really the theme of Hebrews 9.
You know, when you were reading that, all that Jesus has done, because he is the one, he is the high priest, he is the one that died. He is the one. I could not help but think of also creation. You know, mm-hmm. when marriage took place between Adam and Eve, there was God the Father. He ministered. He was the best man, and he was the one that gave the bride to Adam. You know, he was there involved. When we come to the cross, just like we have in creation, we have God acting, God doing this. In redemption, we have God coming to us, God living in before us. As we could see him, you have seen his works. We have heard about his works, they would say. And then he would become the sacrifice. He was the high priest that would present that. And he is the mediator between God and man. So in Jesus Christ, when we come to Hebrews chapter 9, and you try to cover this, Jesus is in every part of that, Alex. And mm-hmm. what you said there in verse 16, it is necessary for the death of the testator. Jesus gave himself willingly for us. Mm-hmm. But what did he do? He overcame that so he could not only be the testator, he could be the mediator of that. Now, mm-hmm. that's what's amazing, you know?
Oh, amen, amen. Well, yeah, there's a great gospel song, folks. There was a group called the Cathedrals, and they had a song called Is That Wedding Music I Hear? In many ways, history is the story of a marriage, the marriage of the Lamb and the bride. The bridegroom is Jesus. The bride is the church. You can be a part of that. In many ways, and we could say this very truthfully, you've been invited to a wedding ceremony, and it's the marriage of the bride and the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Now, in like 9 and 10, it talks about the fact that all of these things in the Old Testament were a picture of what was to come. Verse 9 says that this salvation in Jesus was, quote, a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, him who did the service, the human priests and the people being administered for. Verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. The temple and all of its rituals and ordinances, they were not the permanent thing. You know, verse 10 says, they just stood really until the time that Christ would come. And Bert, don't you know it was a precious thing that the people who would have understood, you know, I just can picture when they realized who Jesus was and what Jesus did, maybe the light bulb came on. Oh, I get it.
Yeah.
I get it. The sinless Lamb of God came to be the permanent and final sacrifice. One last thing. In Hebrews 9, verse 10, all these temporary things, it says, until the time of Reformation. And the word there, it could mean the time of improvement or the time of perfection.
Right.
What was the consummation of all those things to which the Old Testament pointed? It was the coming of Jesus.
That's expressed in verse 11. I want to say this, and I hope I can do it justice. Verses 1 through 10, that's great. That's great. And the writer, man, he was so detailed in what he said. But when he gets to verse 11, I think he lets out a big hallelujah. Listen Amen. To it. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Alex, you see this, it's a crescendo here. It's not the end, but it is right here, a climax in this portion of Scripture, talking about the sanctuary, talking about the offering, talking about all the things that had happened, and they did. But Christ came. Mm-hmm. Listen, that sets it apart. But Jesus Christ, those of you who are listening today, I want you to know we're lost except for Jesus Christ. There's no hope of eternal salvation except through Jesus Christ. There is no purpose for true living and completion in our life except through Jesus Christ. Mm. No wonder the writer would say, but Christ came as the high priest of good things. Alex,
yes.
Good things, it's better than, and again, we'll get to that word again and again, but this is not, it's the perfect tabernacle. No mistakes in heaven, no flaw. It is the perfect sacrifice for the perfect temple in heaven. What we have here in chapter 9.
Well, let me say this, folks. None of us can go back to March of 70 AD when the Romans destroyed the Jewish temple. But I want to say, if you're a believer, you're in the tabernacle. Christ. Now, verse 11 says, a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That's like Daniel 2:38, the stone that came from heaven in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, a stone not made by human hands. It's Jesus, the incarnate Lord.
And we're going to continue this in the rest of chapter 9. You don't want to miss it, because we're going to find out this perfect sacrifice has a perfect plan.
A recent study reports that the rapidly declining global birth rate will lead to a major population crisis if birth rates continue to decline. Their massive support for Planned Parenthood is all a part of their plan. While we may feel hopeless in the constant attack on life, there is an amazing way to fight back. When they shout abortion, we shout life. Preborn is leading the way. Every day, their network rescues 200 babies. You see, when a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, a baby's chance at life doubles. The ultrasound is the secret weapon that joins a mother's heart to her child. Preborn provides ultrasounds for clinics in the highest abortion areas. Can we join hands nationwide for life? One ultrasound is just $28, but any gift will help. $5,000 will underwrite ultrasounds for the entire network for a day. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
On Good Shepherd. Oh, that's a great song. Hey, welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex here. I want to give that number, and we will get to Bible questions and your phone calls in a few moments if you want to get ready, and you'll get in the queue. But the number is 888-589-8840. Hey, I want to say something as we get back into Hebrews 9. We're so blessed every day. My goodness, running the board is Brent Austin. And a few days ago, his grandmother passed, and Brent texted me, and he said one of the biggest fans who loved to listen to Exploring the Word was his grandmother. I believe her name was Ann Williams. And Bert, the funeral was yesterday, wasn't it? And Brent was there rather than being with us. Is that right?
That's exactly right. And listen, I just, without going into details, and Brent will smile or cry, one or the other, God does amazing things.
Amen.
Just let me tell you that God is an amazing God. He does amazing things, and praise God, He doesn't waste anything. God takes all things and uses them for His glory. We just need to get on with it, and praise the Lord. Brent's a great guy, and we enjoy working with him. Hey, Richard and Marty, we got a
Amen.
Great team here. I praise God for them, and we wouldn't be able to do what we are doing, Alex, without them.
And, you know, the American Family Association, the operative word is family. Bert, as I travel, and I'm so blessed, like every weekend somewhere, and everybody wants to know about you, Bert, and everybody wants to know about Brent, and they say that Exploring the Word means a lot in their afternoon, and we give God the glory, and it really is a family. And, you know, the greatest thing in life is being a part of the family of God. That's
Amen.
Why we reiterate every day, you know, give your heart to Jesus. In verse 12 of Hebrews 9, you know, before the break, we were talking about the fact that, you know, those Old Testament things, they pictured Christ who was to come, but those rituals, they were not the thing itself. It was Jesus. Verse 12 says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, Jesus, He entered it once into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And that's why, I mean, when you are in Christ, you have security. It doesn't have to be repeated. Jesus did it once for us. And, you know, that's just the greatest of all reassurances. And Christ's resurrection is proof. That's really God's stamp of approval that the sacrifice was sufficient. What Jesus did, you can't add to it. It is the ultimate perfect sacrifice.
"For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh." Now listen to the beginning of verse 14. I've got it in parentheses, highlighted, underlined. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Alex, how much more? I just want to stop and testify a minute. I got saved as a 12-year-old boy. Honestly, I didn't want to go to hell. That's just the fact of it. God had been convicting me, and I knew I needed to get right with the Lord. I knew what it meant to do that, but I had not done it. I'd put it off and put it off. But I want to tell you, when I came to Jesus Christ on that Tuesday night in August, and he saved my soul, I got more than I could ever ask or think or dream about. No wonder it says in verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Alex, is there any higher privilege than to serve the living God?
Oh, my goodness, no. That's right. Spurgeon, you know, everybody wanted Charles Spurgeon to run for Parliament. And Spurgeon said, if you're called to serve Jesus, don't stoop to be a king. You know?
Amen.
And that's why, listen, I respect accomplishments, and it's always, you know, wonderful and impressive when people accomplish things. But I want to say, if you're a born-again child of God, you've got the highest accolade any human could ever hold for themselves. And if you're volunteering at a church, and I'm not just trying to sound spiritual here, folks, but that little corner church that maybe the world doesn't even take notice of, what goes on in the house of God and through the people of God is more important than what goes on in the halls of Congress.
Amen.
You know?
Amen. There is no eternal. It's eternal, isn't it, Alex?
It really is. It really is. And child of God, be secure in your true identity, that you are a son and daughter of the King of Kings. And like 13 and 14 said, you know, those rituals, they were a temporary covering. It says the purifying of the flesh, but they were a temporary covering for sin. Jesus' blood, a permanent eradication of sin. Verse 15 goes on, and it says, "And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament," or the New Covenant, "Jesus, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Bert, there could be, in Hebrews 9:15, there could be a seminary library,
yes,
written out of that one verse, you know? And it goes on, we mentioned verse 16 and 17, you know, "For the will to be read," you know, the one who wrote it had to first pass away. Well, for this new covenant to be rolled out, there had to be a death of the one on whom the covenant is based, and that was Jesus, and he rose from the dead. And so it goes on, it even really references that what Moses was doing all the way back from Sinai through entering the promised land, these things really spoke of the salvation in the Messiah that would come.
Alex, Moses was that mediator, you know, between God and the nation of Israel. Mm-hmm. Jesus is our mediator. Just look at that. He is the mediator of the new covenant. He's the sacrifice of the new covenant. He is the high priest of that. Now, he's the testator, but because he rose from the grave, he is the mediator between God and man. And so this is where it says in verse 17, "For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives." Jesus, mm-hmm, had to die, and he did. "Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For," mm-hmm, "For when Moses had spoken every precept of all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats, of water, scarlet, wool, and hyssop, sprinkle both the book itself and the people. This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." But now look what happens in 21. It changes a little bit course. "Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and the vessels. And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin." There's no remission. "Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these." Now, Alex, again, we found out Jesus is better than Aaron. Jesus is better than Moses. He is better than the lambs and the goats. He is the best. That is it. You saw a picture of it in the Old Testament, but what Christ gave us is so much better. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Verse 24. And by the way, you know, we were talking about some of the verses. Let me encourage you, some of the real high point verses of Hebrews 9, for one, is verse 22, and then also 27 and 28. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. That's why, listen, the gospel, the good news, yes, God loves you and he cleanses you fully. That's good news. But let's talk, the good news includes also the message that our sin has separated us from God. Our sin is an offense against God. There had to be the shedding of blood, the blood of Jesus. And, you know, I think that I know our 21st century ears, people are not used to hearing preaching that includes, you know, judgment, condemnation, hell, bloodshed, the Lamb of God. But that's part of the message. Hebrews 9:22. Let me read verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Bert, I've read many a commentary that said, you know, after Christ died on the cross, from, you know, 3 p.m. on Friday till sunrise Sunday morning, what was he doing? Well, among other things, he appeared before the Father to show forth the atonement, the payment was done, and entering into heaven, and God the Father says, yes, what my Son did on the cross, that is the acceptable sacrifice for the redemption of whosoever will believe. Isn't that what that's alluding to there in verse 24?
It really is, Alex, but into heaven itself. Now, notice this. This is one chapter that you really need to look at the conjunctions. Verse 11, but Christ. Now, here in the middle of verse 24, he didn't enter into the temple that they were loved. Now, let's go back a moment. Now, I've tried to do this off and on. The writer of Hebrews was writing mainly, if not entirely, to the Jewish population that had come to Jesus Christ. They were being persecuted. They were going through hard times. There was a temptation, and some of them might have already tried it, and he is saying, no, you don't do it. He says, do not go back. Don't go back to that which is the law. Don't go back to that which showed us how desperate we were for righteousness because we couldn't attain it on our own. And so here he has this conjunction, but Christ, and now he also has this conjunction, but into heaven itself. Alex, this is what Jesus did for us. Here's the idea. No one else could. There was no possibility of any other way. No wonder he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God was for him to remain righteous, for him to remain loving and caring and showing his grace. This is the only way. Man could not have come up with this. This is God's perfect plan for us to have forgiveness of sin and our sins washed away and be in the presence of God. Alex, that word there, I love it. It says it, but into heaven. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus did, isn't it?
Well, it is. Praise God. And, you know, Bert, I was counseling with a family, and there was a person in this family that was really kind of OCD, had obsessive compulsive disorder. And this person was saying, you know, have I really done enough? I've prayed the sinner's prayer hundreds of times. And this person was very worried. Am I really saved? Am I really saved? And vacillated. I know God loves me. I know Christ hears me. But what if I haven't done enough? The ending of Hebrews 9 is really good because it says in like verse 25 of Jesus' sacrifice, not that he would have to offer himself often as the high priest enters into the holy place every year. See, that this temporary picture of the Savior that would one day come, they had to do it annually, every year. Now, if our Jesus were just some human high priest, verse 26, said, "Then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world." And by the way, if it was the last days 2,000 years ago, how much closer is it now? "But now in the end of the world hath Jesus appeared once to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Verse 27, 28, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Let me just say this about the person I was counseling with that had, you know, kind of obsessive worry. Here's the thing. Christ's righteousness is infinite. And how could one man die for the sin of the world and die once? Because Jesus' holiness, his righteousness, was unlimited. So a man of unlimited righteousness could die for a human race of finite unrighteousness. Now, I'm not minimizing the sin of the human race. It's a lot. It's big. It's bad. Billions of humans that have ever lived. But add up all the sin in history, it still is finite because the number of humans is finite. Well, the righteousness of Christ is infinite.
Amen.
And he died once. That's all he had to do. He rose. He is as close by as a prayer. And there's nothing more to be done except call on him and believe in him. And you've done enough. In fact, none of us have done anything. He did it all. But, Bert, I just feel like we need to take God at his word and rest in Jesus if we've put our faith in him.
Amen, Alex. Notice the term. You know I'm going to see it once. In these last verses, it is repeated three times. Jesus did it once at the end of the ages. Christ once to bear of many sins. He did this for the men to die, but he died one time. And that one time, because of who it was, is sufficient. It's called the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. He is sufficient to save you. He is sufficient to lead you, to give you life now, eternal life. Listen, that's worth it. We're going to take phone calls, 888-589-8840.
What we believe about the Bible is based on what we believe about its source.
The God Who Speaks, the award-winning documentary from the American Family Association, is now available in a special limited edition DVD set. This release includes a Sunday school curriculum and 2 hours of additional footage. Go to thegodwhospeaks.org to get your copy today. thegodwhospeaks.org.
So your hands are covered in gunk, and you realize it's time for your favorite AFR show. If you have an Alexa device, just ask Alexa to play the appropriate live stream. You can also listen to a particular podcast from a specific day, or find out when a show airs, all without using your hands. To find out all about how Alexa can help you enjoy AFR, head on over to afr.net/alexa-skill. Then, your AFR wish is Alexa's command.
The devastation that occurs after disaster is heartbreaking. Hi, this is Steve Tiber with 8 Days of Hope. What would you do if a tornado ripped through your community or a hurricane flooded your home? What if you were facing the loss of a loved one? How do you even begin to walk the road to recovery? You know, since 2014, 8 Days of Hope has been traveling the country with our rapid response ministry. This ministry goes within 72 hours of a major disaster. We bring volunteers and leaders and $1 million of equipment to love those in need. Our hope is simply to bring the love and joy of Jesus to those by helping them remove debris, tarp roofs, gut homes, and help them sort through their belongings. To date, we've responded to over 50 disasters, helping almost 6,000 families begin the rebuilding journey. Join us. We don't know when the next disaster is going to hit, but we do know that God cares deeply for those who will be impacted. Join us and learn more about the ministry. Go to 8daysofhope.com to become a volunteer today.
And I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. The fallout from the disastrous June 27th debate for Joe Biden has led Democrat elected officials and party loyalists to call for Mr. Biden to exit the presidential race. The reality, however, is that the American people have now been publicly confronted with the fact that we've been subjected to a shadow presidency. The people running the White House currently were not elected to do so by the American people. This has been perpetuated by the entire Democrat Party apparatus, the Obamas, the Clintons, Susan Rice, Ron Klain, Anthony Blinken, and more. Changing presidential candidates will not change the corruption.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner, or visit the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Matthew 19:14.
American Family Radio.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
I just have to let that song play out to that. The word is alive. It is quicker and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it will help you to understand your sin, but the hope we have in Christ as well. Well, we're taking phone calls, and that number is 888-589-8840. And we have lines open. Right before we go to Carolyn in Ohio, I do want to say Cindy sent in on Facebook, wanted us to pray for her husband. And we prayed for her before, so we're doing that. Father, I pray that you would be with Cindy, her husband, as they go through the trials, the difficulties. But, Father, we trust you and know you. And I got a feeling there's others out there that we're praying for right now, that you would be ministering to them, helping them, and do what we've talked about earlier today with Brent's grandmother, that there was joy in knowing a person, is knowing Christ Jesus, and even in the difficulty of death, God is at work. So, Father, we pray that you would work in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, amen. Cindy, we pray for you. Let's go to the phone lines and go to Ohio and talk to Carolyn. Carolyn, thank you for calling.
Hello.
Yes.
Yes, my question is in Acts 8:37. In many translations, that verse is not there concerning the unique believing of the Lord Jesus. And then on down in 37, after he was baptized, the eunuch, Philip was snatched away. How did that occur? What was that all about?
Okay. Thank you for your good call. Let me take the last first. I believe there's some miraculousness here, and I refer to this here on Exploring the Word some, and quite often otherwise. I believe if you follow the light that God has given you and you need more light, God will give it to you. Like if you see the God of creation and you know that God created, but you don't know about redemption, but you're worshiping that God, not the creation itself, not something of it, but God will send more light. Alex, with all my heart, I believe Philip come in there and notice the word snatched away. There seems to be a little bit of miraculousness, not that he just walked away and went somewhere else, but that he was placed somewhere else very quickly. It seems that way. If I read that correctly, that's what happened.
Yeah, kind of translated, you know.
Yeah.
In the Bible, there were several people like, you know, Elijah, and remember Enoch walked with God, and he was not. The King James says, because God took him. I think he was kind of translated away. But, you know, let me say, I was looking, what verse was she saying was not in some translation?
Verse 37, is that right, Carolyn? You said verse 37. Let me read that
in the
first.
King James, In the New King James, in the King James it is, but in the NET and the CBS and NLT, some others too, it's not there.
Okay. Let me read it. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Alex, it says in mine that in some of the manuscripts you don't find that. And that, mm-hmm. that would be the idea. Now, let me say this, and I'll throw it back to Alex. Anytime a good translation, if they leave a verse like that out, follow the notes, and you'll see something about it, and you can do it. And I find no fault with it at all. I think it should be there. Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah. You know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek. And it's been said the strength of the Old Testament is the quality of the manuscripts. Very, very few what we call variant readings, like a verse missing from a manuscript or something like that. The strength of the New Testament is quantity. There are at least 30,000 manuscripts and nearly 1 million, you think about this, folks, 1 million New Testament verse references in early church correspondence. And it's kind of a long story, but even certain atheists that I've debated, like the New Testament skeptic Bart Ehrman, admits what there's a conservative scholar in Texas named Dr. Dan Wallace, who's a good Bible-believing scholar. Even Bart Ehrman, a professed atheist, said to me that Dan Wallace was the best New Testament scholar in the world. And Dr. Dan Wallace talks about how in the first couple of hundred years of church history, in early church correspondence where Christians wrote to each other, we have enough verse references that even if none of the 30,000 New Testament manuscripts existed, we could reconstruct, says Dan Wallace, we could recover and reconstruct every verse of the New Testament based on verses cited in early church correspondence. Now, what am I saying? You can trust your Bible. Bert, let me just say, I believe that Acts 37, Philip said, if thou believe with all thine heart, thou mayest be baptized. That's a reference to verse 36. And the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, I think it should be there. It is there. You know, I got to tell you, a lot of these translations, like another verse that has had some question around it, is 1 John 5:7. Another are the last few verses in Mark chapter 16. And what they'll do is in the notes at the bottom, in the fine print that's usually in italics, they'll explain why they didn't include this or that verse in the main body of text. You've seen that, haven't you, Bert?
Yes, it's there many times.
And I understand what they're doing. Sometimes I wish they wouldn't do that, though, because it seems to raise more questions than it answers.
Yeah.
The bottom line, we've got the entirety of the New Testament text, but when they translate, Greek is what they call the donor language. English, Spanish, whatever, is what they call the recipient language. Sometimes in the spirit of completeness, they'll really lay it out and then, you know, in the notes at the bottom or the notes in the middle, explain why they've laid the text out the way it is, but it's there. And let me just say there, I'll put it this way and I'll throw it back to you. Folks, in the English Bibles, when they lay it out and they put notes, you know, there's manuscripts that say this, and there are some manuscripts where this verse wasn't included. Don't panic. Dr. Brent Sandy, who is one of the founders of the American Society of Papyrologists, Papyra. He said to me, and I was in grad school, one of the great living biblical scholars, he said, the verses that anyone really has any question about, you could count on less than five fingers, and they don't impact any major doctrine, deity of Christ, blood atonement. It's just that as those early Christians were making copies of the Greek manuscripts, they were running for their lives, getting thrown in Roman prisons, being martyred in the Colosseums. Bert, I'm amazed. I think it's a miracle of God the way it was preserved and circulated as it is.
I agree with you fully. Good explanation, Alex. Just let me say this, and this is Bert Harper alone. I think we have enough English translations. I wish they'd spend their money on helping Wycliffe and others translate it into languages of 1,000 or more languages that we do not have the scriptures in. That's my opinion, and I'm going to stick to it. Okay. Yes. But, Carolyn, thank you for your call. Let's go to Texas and talk to Brad. Brad, thank you for calling.
Yes.
Go right ahead.
Oh, yes. Well, I have a relative that has joined a church, and they were their idea, or this church's idea, is that Christmas is not on the December 25th, and so they do not observe that anymore, and they're not joining their family on Christmas for the birth of Christ. And the also on Easter, that Easter Sunday was actually supposed to be, I guess, according to the church, on Monday, being the Bible saying that it was 3 days and three nights. So they no longer get together with family on Easter Sunday. And they've also adopted the eating of unclean meats thing, like the Old Testament, you know, dictated to the Jewish, you know, the Israelites and all of that. It's just something that I feel, you know, that is not necessary. And kind of worried about it.
Okay.
I bet forgive me for entering in here, but I bet their life verse is Matthew 23:24. The first church of the strained gnat. let me just say this. You know, Jesus said of the Pharisees about straining at a gnat, G-N-A-T. You know, listen, I get concerned when people are so hyper, really legalistic. And I don't know this church. Bert, if I'm speaking out of school, to reprimand.
I've given everybody here two thumbs up for what you're saying. Go ahead.
Look, it's a long story. We've talked about this at Christmas. The early church thought that December 25th was the time of the miraculous virginal conception of Jesus. In fact, in the early church, they celebrated this thing called the Feast of Michaelmas that Michael, you know, gave the Annunciation to Mary. Maybe Jesus was conceived December 25th, and the miraculous nine-month gestation of 270 days meant that perhaps he was born in the fall. Many have thought that Easter was April 6, 30 A.D., that there would have been a Passover that year. Jesus rose the first day of the week. I mean, the Bible says Sunday morning. So to try to get a literal 72 hours and make the resurrection on Monday, that is foolishness. And may God help them just to really take the Bible and church history for what it says. And meanwhile, look for me December 25th, having the Christmas tree and celebrating the coming of the Savior. I love Christmas. Martin Luther, we're riding on the ripple effects of Martin Luther's, obedience, and he was a champion for Christmas, you know?
Amen.
So anyway, I'll get off my high horse, but boy, it wouldn't be much fun to be a part of that church, would it, Brad?
I would not. Let me just say this. I'm not going to say much, Brad. It is a celebration of Jesus' birth and a celebration of his resurrection. Now, I just want to tell you, I've celebrated my children's birthday on different days, but it was, and we still sang happy birthday, and the family still gathered again. We don't know exactly concerning Christmas and the day. Alex did a great job. I personally have my opinion on that. I think it was in the spring because it says they were keeping over their sheep by night, shepherds. When did they do that? Mostly they did that in the springtime when those ewes were going to bring forth their lambs because they needed help in delivering the lambs. So it's a celebration. Let's celebrate. And there's this song, Celebrate Jesus, Celebrate. Let's do it on Easter and let's do it at Christmas. Thank you, Brad, for your good call. Alex, thank you for your great comments. Let's go to Justin in Alabama. Justin, thank you for calling.
Hey, guys. I was just kind of more or less giving some comments on some things. As far as the holidays are concerned, I mean, we're not supposed to be lifting up a holiday more than we ought to. It even, like, that says that specifically. So when we get really legalistic like that, I think that we're giving it a place that's lifting it up more than we ought to. And sure, even though pagans worshiped a tree, or, you know, doesn't mean that because us as U.S. citizens in America that we are thinking about, you know, any kind of pagan anything when we have a tree around our so, you know, we can get all spliced up with this and that, but at the end of the day, we have to stick to the basics of the word. And as far as the word is concerned, you know, the King James Version Bible has been going for a pretty long time, and it's very accurate, and it's poetic, it's beautiful. If people would just give it a chance, I guarantee you that it'll speak to them just as easy as somebody that's added and cut away words. Now, I'm not knocking all the other Bibles, but I'm just saying that my granddaddy had one. I trust it, and that's just me personally.
Justin, thank you for your call. Listen, Alex and I both love the King James Version. I had a friend, and he might be listening, and others that know him, Tommy Vinson, and he said, here's what I want to do. I want to show up on Sunday morning with King Jesus in my heart and King James under my arm. And we love that. And Alex, listen, C.I. Schofield, I love his comment on the Bible. He said it is accurate to the point where you know it is the Word of God. That's how I feel about it, brother. Go ahead.
Amen. Well, you know, John 10:35, Jesus said the Scripture cannot be broken. It's true. It's God's Word. Well, I want to thank everybody for listening. This has been Exploring the Word with Bert Harper and Alex McFarland. Brent Austin on the board. Hey, like us on Facebook. There is an Exploring the Word Facebook page, and we'd be appreciative if you would like it. And keep up with us, and then we'll be again tomorrow. I'll be on the Hamilton Corner an hour from now, 6 to 7 Eastern, so tune in. Tell somebody about AFR, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.